Today we're going to look at Joshua 24 and this word of resolve that Joshua made in verse 15, where he says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I believe that Joshua really and truly loved God's people, that he delighted in their fellowship, that he wanted to be a good and godly leader, and he wanted to be a blessing and to see God's people walk in blessing. And yet he said something that might question that. And I want to say to you today that truly my heart's desire is that you may be blessed in the year to come. My heart's desire is that you will know God's favor and God's smile on your life, and that you may be truly saved and walking in the light and blessing of the Lord. But I want you to notice that Joshua said to these people something that was very tough. He said, "Ye can't serve the Lord. You're not in a state to serve God. And if you enter into worshiping God, you may bring judgment upon yourself. You may bring his wrath upon yourself instead of his very blessing." And you'll notice down in this verse 15, where the Lord said, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord." In other words, if you find there's going to be a drag upon your life, it's going to weigh you down, it's going to get in your way, it's going to be something that will hinder your lifestyle. If it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. And Joshua lays it on the line, and he points out and he says to these people down in verse 19, "Ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. You cannot walk in the world, serve the flesh, and certainly you cannot serve other gods part-time and have some part devotion to the gods of this world and then claim to bow down to Jehovah and to worship him. If God is getting in the way of your life, of your work or your pleasure, then you can't serve him. But choose you this day whom you will serve." And he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And there is Joshua showing his own leadership. And he's showing his own resolve to walk with God and to serve him. And of course, he's not going to look back and ask, "Well, what are the other people doing? What's everyone else doing?" He says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And like a runner of a race, he has learned not to look back. If you're running a race and you're looking back what others are doing, you're going to lose the race. He has resolved that no matter what others do, he is going to serve the Lord. And that's real leadership. The Church of the Lord Jesus is in need of that kind of leadership today. No matter what others do, we are going to serve the Lord. Now today we want to take a deep look at Joshua's leadership. All his life he's been God's man. He was alongside Moses for many years when he was a young man. When Moses died, Joshua took over. He led the children of Israel over that Jordan into the promised land. He was a leader in many battles. And now that he is much older, indeed he's 110 years old in this chapter, he's an older man. But all his life he had been serving the Lord. What a leader he had been. And now at this juncture, indeed we read here of his death. At this point, nigh unto death, he is still saying, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He had not pulled back. He had not slackened his resolve. And I think that's the challenge to us. The challenge is that we don't slacken our resolve, that we don't slacken the reins and fall back a little. Let someone else take the leadership. Let's see what he does. Let's see what that sister does. And then we'll make up our mind what we'll do for God. No, real leadership has to be, you don't look back at what others are doing, and that we go through with the Lord. So I want us to look at the example of Joshua's leadership. I want us also to look at the influence that his leadership had, and then the endurance of it. I think the real test of a man's leadership and service for God is that it endures. There's a legacy that remains, and there's a work of the gospel that goes on. Now, as to the example, well, it was a personal example. He said, as for me, how can anyone step out and say, I want to give you good leadership, but don't do as I do, just do as I say? Rather, he was saying, as for me. Now, leadership could be very lonely for Joshua. He was the leader of a great people, and it really burned him up. It consumed a lot of his time and energy, and it took a whole lot of effort. He also needed to be fair and consistent. What he did for one, he must do for the other. And of course, that puts the leader in a position where, well, he just can't be playing all things to all men. He has to work on principle. You have to do the right thing in the right way each time with each person. No favorites. And that sets him apart. No doubt there were many that dragged their feet. There were those that weren't sure, those that would have pulled back. And we know for sure in this passage there were many tempted into idolatry. That's one of the most strange things when you study the nation of Israel, how prone they were and how often they fell back into idolatry. Such is the state of man's heart that his worship of God can be very inconsistent. But you'll see that Joshua didn't fall into that. Someone said that it took one night to get Israel out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. And that's true for all of us. That's true for every one of us. We may be saved. You might be a Christian today and say, I'm going to heaven. And if I die today, I'd be sure of eternal life. But within your heart, there is the tug of the world. There is the tug of sin and its allurement that might call you back and to walk in that way. Now, Joshua, therefore, had to be totally intolerant of backsliding and of any rejection of the Lord. And for that intolerance, he made himself an example. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's the price that you and I need to be willing to pay. There is a price to pay. It will cost you to be a disciple of the Lord out and out. No going back, no slackening, but stepping forward, doing the right thing for God, being an example to others. It will cost you a whole lot, but it is undoubtedly the right thing for God. Now, can you do that this year? That really is the challenge. In this new year, can you do that? Can you be a leader? Can you be one that will be a Joshua? Personally, give the example. Don't wait for someone else to step up. You be that leader. Now, it was also a fatherly example. He says, as for me and my house. Now, it's some difficulty whether he's talking here about this tribe of Israel, family that he was a descendant of, or whether it was his own particular household, his wife and children, servants and others that might be in the home. But certainly we can say whatever sphere of influence Joshua had, he was going to use it for the Lord. And all who dwelt in his home, all who would sit around his table, all who would enter into life coming and going in that home had better serve the Lord too. And Joshua is going to lead them in that direction. Now, he couldn't govern what his neighbors would do. He couldn't govern what many others would do. In fact, you'll notice he gave them a choice. You've got a choice. You can either choose you this day whom you will serve, the gods of the past, or Jehovah Lord. Joshua couldn't influence everybody, but as for his own house, as for all who came and went to his own home, he was going to insist and he would there be intolerant of ungodly ways and ungodly living. He couldn't force hearts to love the Lord, but as much as he possibly could, he would pray for it and be the example of it. And so he gives leadership to us. And here is a challenge for us in this new year to set our homes in order. For you as a father, and I think this applies very much to fathers, men who are called as Christians to give that leadership in the home. And you say to your wife and say to your children, we're going to serve the Lord in this home. This is going to be a Christian home, a home where Christ is center, a home where the Word of God has its way and its sway on our hearts and our thinking and our very activities. And Joshua gave that fatherly example. And I would beseech every father here, every husband, every homeowner, that you make your home to be a Christian home in the year to come. Now, I think we might need to take some time at some point and really define what makes a Christian home. My home is built with timber and vinyl and glass and just the same as my neighbor's home. And they don't serve the Lord. So we're not talking here about the structure of the home. We're talking about living in the home. We're talking about the worship we offer, the walk with God, and our service from God within. And I suppose the basics of that would be time in God's Word and purity. Those are two big areas. And those go together. One's the fountain. Time in the Word gives you the fountain of purity. Purity is the defending all the evil that might come flooding into your home in various ways. And we could probably take a time, and who knows, maybe next Sunday we could do that. Take a time and really get down to the details of how to raise a Christian home. How to have a home that is truly Christian. But for today, we'll look at Joshua, and I want to point out that it was a decisive example. He wasn't going to be half-hearted about it or say, well, maybe we will and maybe we won't. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He was absolutely convicted and decisive about it. He was going to serve the Lord. And it's a bit like what Paul said when he wrote to the Romans. He called himself a servant of the Lord, which in the Greek is a slave. He had no option but to make the Lord his master. He was bought by the blood, saved by grace, and he was going to serve the Lord. He was a slave. He had no option. And in reality, you and I, as Christians, once we call ourselves Christians, once we say we're a disciple of the Lord Jesus, we don't have an option anymore. We're going to serve the Lord. We've got to be decisive. Make the decision and follow through as consistently and ably as the grace of God will give us. Now, everybody is a servant of something. And you'll pick that up in Joshua's challenge here. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Everybody serves something. Some people do serve idols, false gods. Some people serve the world. Some people are the servants of money. Money is top priority and has the first call. For some, it's popularity, following the trends and the fads of the day. For that, they become servants or slaves to those things. But when you become a Christian and you have given your heart to the Lord and you're looking to Him to save you from hell and from the world around you, you are dedicated, totally given over to the service of the Lord Jesus. One thing you could never accuse Joshua of being is a compromiser. Don't call him that. If he gets you in heaven, he may have a few frank words with you. You thought I was a compromiser, did you? You thought I was going to just serve to please men, whatever they wanted, and then please God, whatever they... No, that wasn't me. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so as we look at Joshua's example, you have a choice to make. And it is a choice. Either this year you're going to serve the God of money, the God of popularity, the God of self, your own comfort, pampering yourself, and your own ease, and your own happiness. And as you pursue those things, and they draw you away from serving God, the true God, well, you've made a choice. Whether you've thought it through or not, you've made a choice. And so, to do the right thing, to follow Joshua's example, we need to make the right choice and say, well, what conflicts with serving God, worshiping Him, being a good testimony for Christ, and encouraging His people, being a leader, anything that conflicts with that, well, there's no more decision to make. I've made the decision. I'm going to serve the Lord. So there is the example that Joshua set. And you can be an example. That's the wonderful thing. That's the exciting thing as we start a new year. You can be that example. There's others around you looking to you, and you will be a guide to them. Then we look at the influence of Joshua's leadership. We go down to verse 16, the next verse, the people's response here, and we see that just what did they do about this when Joshua took this firm stand? The people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord. God forbid. Now, there was a good, clear answer. There was going to be no falling back with them either. Now, there are a number of times in the Bible where God forbid comes up. One is in Romans 6, when Paul was preaching grace. And the question, Paul noted the question that would come up, shall we serve sin because we're under grace? And Paul said, God forbid. Well, don't let that be. God forbid that. Then there's another time it comes up in the life of Samuel, 1 Samuel 12:23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. I wonder, do I hear God forbid from your heart? I wonder, is this your response? Is this the influence of Joshua in your life? God forbid that I should serve any other god or cease to serve the Lord. And so here were a people that, because of Joshua's example, they were stirred up, and they too followed his example in a wonderful way. What's the lesson of that? What would you write in the margin of your Bible as the lesson to take from verse 16, the people's response to Joshua's leadership? What would you take from that? That if you take your stand, others may very well follow. You will be an influence and a guide to those that need to walk with God. Now, you might be the only one in your family that is really walking with God. You might be the only one, and that's a tough position to be in, and you need encouragement, and you need prayer, and you need help from God's people, and you need to have fellowship with God's saints from time to time. Of all people that need help, the one who's the only one in the home living for God, that is a difficult situation. And here you can see the value of Joshua's leadership. Don't compromise. Don't try to straddle a fence. Don't try to serve God one day and the world the next and please men. Take your stand. Live for God. Let your example be an influence upon those around you. If you go down to verse 19, you'll notice that he influenced their standard of service. He said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. You can't play around with God. When you become a Christian, you haven't joined a mere feel-good club. To be a Christian isn't to join a serendipity class and just do the nice thing. You're coming to worship the holy Lord God of all the earth, the one who consumes all sin and sinners, and who will judge all sin, and will destroy the idolater. And so you can see that Joshua, he raised the bar, and he warned the people, you cannot serve the Lord God because he's a holy God. And unless you walk in holiness, and unless you live for God in all his truth and reality, you're going to come under judgment instead of blessing. Now, we need to apply that to our hearts. We're living in times when Jesus' name is bandied about and abused. I have a problem right now in my car, and the problem is that I don't have AM radio, and I'm forced to listen to FM radio. And I've tried every channel I can find on FM, and I hate every one of them, including 106.5, which is that praise program, and it's got all the mushy music, and it's got the world's music, but they're using Jesus' name, and it grieves me. It grieves me. I want a new radio in my car. I can't stand it. Can't stand it. I need to get to something that's wholesome. And I just think about the people that worship that way every Sunday. That's the music today of many, many evangelical people. It's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. Now, I'm not just talking about tweaking words and music and so on. We all do that. We don't have an inspired hymn book. We don't have words that are inspired when we sing hymns. But when you take the name of Jesus and the music is not a whit different from the Beatles or some of the other more modern, I'm giving away my age here, aren't I? More modern rock music and all those things. It's a tragedy. And Joshua said to these people, "Ye cannot serve the Lord. He's a holy God. And if you try to serve him mixed up with the idols of this world, he'll consume you. He'll consume you." And so you can see that he raised the bar and he raised the standard. Now, where did Joshua get this? What made Joshua to be that kind of leader? But you go back to verse 14 and you will see a word that we need never to leave out in our worship and our service for God. Chapter 24, verse 14, where he begins to speak to these people. Here's where he starts. He says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord." It's the fear of the Lord that gives us our standard. And where the fear of the Lord is lost, neglected, given up, then there's going to be compromise. There's going to be the bringing in of other things that God hates and God will judge. And it becomes a real problem. Now, the fear of the Lord, let me remind you, is not a slavish fear. It's not something that's going to crimp your Christianity and make you a lesser Christian or give you some kind of a legal bondage in your life that will take away the joy, the happiness, and the thrill of being a Christian. No, God is to be praised and rejoiced in with all our hearts. But we must fear him. That's the beginning of our worship. When I handle this word, I must fear God's word. If I don't fear God's word, dare I handle it? Dare I take upon me the ministry of this book? And I have no respect for what it says? Have no regard for the standard that God raises? Would you want me to be your pastor, your minister, preaching the gospel in this land? If I had no fear, for God calls us to be faithful to this book and to preach it in sincerity and in truth. You notice how those things went together in verse 14? Fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Those things go together. Now let me ask you, would you make that your standard in the year to come, in your home, in your walk with God, in your Bible time, in your church attendance, that you fear the Lord? And of course, that fear is the grasp of God's glory, that he's a jealous God. He's a God that consumes and hates the evil. Now we move on. He influenced them to serve from the heart. In chapter 24, verse 23, and you'll notice that's the text on the little prayer card that's inside your bulletin today. This verse 23, he said, "Now therefore put away the strange gods which are among you and incline your heart unto the Lord." Incline your heart. Now, what does incline mean? Well, this word comes up in the book of Genesis a number of times, and it means pitching a tent. And you know what you do when you pitch the tent. You take that tent out of the well, a modern tent, I'm exemplifying now. You take a modern tent out of the trunk of your car, and of course you unfasten the fasteners and you spread it all out. You make it full size, and then you can get into it and make that your accommodation. And not quite like that, but tents in Bible times were all rolled up in various ways, and then they had to be assembled. And the pitching of the tent, the assembling of the tent, meant that it was stretched out and prepared for inhabiting. And when you incline your heart to serve the Lord, what are you doing? You're preparing. You're opening up the way that the Lord may come and visit and dwell and minister unto your heart. Now, I came up with that little acrostic on preparing the heart. We need to pray about it, and we need to pray for a holy heart, a heart that's clean, a heart that's got a single eye to the Lord. We need to ask, Lord, work in me a holy heart. Take away the spirit of the world. And this is a Christian's problem. Living in this world, we're tainted. We are, in many ways, inclined worldly. And we need to be brought back. And we need to be touched again by the Spirit of God. Then energized. How often we even come to God's house and, well, the preacher can see it on the hearer's face too. No energy today. It's just sort of flop into the seat and sit down and you just sort of hold there till it's all over. No energy for God. No energy. That's a problem. That's a problem for all of us. Problem for me. I get up in the morning and I go to my Bible. I need energy. And it takes more than a cup of coffee to get the energy that you need to dig into God's Word that you might preach it. We need a holy energy. Pray for that. Then we need a heart that's growing and advancing. We don't want to retreat. We don't want to just mark time. We want to grow. We want my heart to be expanding and ready for the blessing of God. And then the R. Let me give you a secret. When I was drawing up that little acrostic, I thought on the word repentant there, and I changed it. Changed it to rejoicing. I do believe in repentance, but that fits into the holiness. That fits into the holiness. But I want a rejoicing heart. And I think you do too. And I think you want to be under a preacher and a pastor that has the rejoicing heart from the Lord. Not sour and dour and gloomy. You don't want someone in the pulpit that's always preaching doom and gloom. You want someone with that joy of the Lord in your soul. Do you have that today? Would you pray for it? Surely as we come to worship and walk with God, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. These are the fruits of the Spirit. And so ask the Lord will incline your heart. And then a teachable heart. A teachable heart. Now coming back to verse 23-24, you'll notice the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. Ah, there's a teachable heart. And that's what I want in the year to come. I trust that God will give that to you as well. Let me tell you, I pray for you, for the congregation. I pray through the week that God will prepare hearts. That not only will I have a word from God that I believe is the message, but that you will have a heart to receive it. A teachable heart. And maybe there's some that's not used to preaching. Some that are hardened to God. I pray that God gives you a teachable heart. Listening for his voice. Do you ever pray about that? Lord, speak to me in the house of God today. Do you ever pray that before you come to church? Let me ask you to make that a good habit in the year to come. Prepare your heart for worship. Come, having prayed, Lord, I want to hear your voice. Now, this is one of the miracles and the mysteries of preaching, that I could be preaching on something that relates to you, and I wouldn't have a clue of the personal application that brings to your life and the burden that you're carrying and the need that you have. I wouldn't know your particular situation. But as God leads me to that passage, and whatever I seek to expand and explain about it, that God would speak by his voice. through that word right to your heart. It doesn't matter if you sit in the left or the right, the front or the back, God will have a word just for you. Now that's profiting from the ministry. And you and I need to pray for that. We need to pray, Lord, incline my heart. Make my heart like a tent that's opened up, ready to receive, ready for the voice of the Lord. Now this, of course, has to be the pastor's dream, that everybody in the church is just sitting there with their jaw dropped, ready to receive, drinking it in, ready to receive the Lord's word. It turns apathy into excitement. Apathy is an awful problem for us. We sometimes get so used to things. Lord, incline my heart. Make me excited about the things of God. Now come lastly to the endurance of Joshua's ministry. And there's three ways here: endured by words, by a book, and by a stone. In verse 25, Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And so he wanted this to last. Joshua's an old man. He's soon to die. He's going to be off the scene, and these people have to go through with God, and he wants them to remember. Wants them to remember. And in verse 26, Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. He wasn't going to let these people off the hook. They were witnesses now. They had all committed. I want to serve the Lord. Now, Joshua says, having said that, we're going to make a covenant. We're going to write it in the book. And then in verse 27, he built a stone and laid it in place. Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us. And whatever size, shape the stone was, and you'll notice that it was laid under a tree, under an oak, verse 26, that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And so every time they would come to the sanctuary of God, they would see the stone. And by seeing the stone, they would be reminded, hey, we made a commitment. We made a vow to God that we would serve him. And of course, that stone being by the sanctuary, they would need to fulfill their every obligation as they would seek the Lord. Now in the New Testament, God has not given us a stone, but he has given us this communion table as a way of remembering. When you became a Christian and when you take your first communion, you remember that? The very first time you took that cup and bread as a born-again Christian, you remember your zeal for the Lord, your desire to serve him, and you took that for the first time, remembering Calvary, and you were in love with the Savior, who loved you unto death and shed his blood for you and bought you and wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And oh, what a bond there was between you and the Lord. Well, this cup and bread today ought to bring you back to that. It ought to bring you right back to base, back to your starting point, your first love for the Savior. And when you look at that cup, you see the blood and you say, Lord, you loved me unto death and you suffered for me. And so this table becomes a way of remembering. And each communion ought to be a time of re-examination. Astronomers, whenever they use those telescopes, they do a lot of work to keep the lenses clean. But when there's a big event coming up, maybe some date in the calendar that means there's going to be movement in the galaxies, well, then they'll really, really clean those lenses. Every time a Christian draws near to God, you come to re-examine yourself. Am I in the faith? Do I have a holy heart? Do I have clear views of Christ? Am I taking this communion for God's glory and my communion with my Lord? There's a re-examination. There's also a rededication. And just as Joshua called these people to choose you this day whom you will serve, every time you take that cup and bread, you're challenged. Who are you serving? Are you serving the pomp of the world, the mighty dollar, the worldly wisdom of this age? Or are you a servant of the Christ of Calvary, the one who suffered on the cross, shedding his blood? That's a rededication. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And then we redouble our reliance on the Lord. As Joshua said, ye cannot serve the Lord. But you know, today I can say I can. I'm going to say to Joshua, I can serve the Lord because I have the Lord Jesus. Without him, I could never serve God. I could never serve Jehoshua without my Lord Jesus. Indeed, the Bible warns us over and over, I am crucified with Christ. I serve him, not I, but Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And the Lord Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. And so I realize my total reliance on the Lord Jesus. The only way I can serve the Lord and walk with him, preach his word, and be a pastor at all, is because I have my Savior. And he cleanses my heart. He gives me that energy, that spirit of power that I need. He gives me growth. He gives me rejoicing. And he teaches me. And he represents me in heaven. And I rely on him every hour. Every hour. When you take that cup and bread today, you're really saying, Lord, I'm relying on you. And I'm going to go in the strength that this spiritual food gives to me, to my heart, and to my soul. Let me ask you today, are you relying on the Lord Jesus? This table is for those who have trusted the Lord and are relying on him. I have to say to you, like Joshua, if you're looking to other gods or to other strength, you cannot serve the Lord. You cannot take this cup and bread if you're trusting in your flesh or the world. You have to surrender all to Jesus, all to him. I pray that I have been kind and gentle and had your spiritual welfare at heart. I thought hard about this, what Joshua said, ye cannot serve the Lord. What a terrible thing to say to somebody. Ye cannot serve the Lord. You're banished. You're put away from serving God. That seems very hard. But in reality, the example, the influence, and the work of God in the hearts of the people brought them to dedicate and give themselves only to the Savior. And that worked for their good. I pray for that. I pray for that in your heart today and in the year to come. Oh, that we might serve the Lord together and encourage one another. May the Lord bless you and be gracious unto you and keep you and use you and make you a blessing to all around you. May your home be the place where the Lord delights and is honored.